Now, we're in a series here it could be called a Leilun. We'll call it in English, One Another. In the New Testament, it has 51 times commands of how we are supposed to treat one another. Now, this is the we who are followers of Jesus Christ, those who are, as he calls it, born again. And these are commands to us. And so to the church family, that's what you're supposed to be doing. And those of you that aren't part of our church family, you can, you might have signed on to this someplace else also. This is how we treat other believers. And so we can be in the far side of the earth and to find somebody that's different skin color and different language and very humble circumstances, but that's my sister, that's my brother, and I need to show the same love to them. I need to care for them the same way that I care for others. I'm going into what I picked for this morning. We're not going to go through all 51. We're going to go through a handful of them eventually in this small series. And this first one is in Romans chapter 12. There's actually two one another's in here. The one that we're looking at today in verses 9 to 13 is love each other like close family. Love each other like close family. So the question is, how do you love others? And these few verses, 9 to 13, actually give you multiple. Everyone has like three examples of how this is. We could spend a week on each one of them, but we're going to just do all of them here in one quick time this evening. So how do you love others? What does that really look like? I'd like you to help me answer that. And so could you please read this first of five different little summaries with me? We're going to say love should be genuine. Together, love should be genuine. Oh, you did so well. Let's just do it one more time. Love should be genuine. Excellent. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. I wanted to make sure if you didn't hear anything I said, at least you heard what you said, that love should be genuine. This is not, I have to guess this. We live in a society that's very works-oriented. You ask the average person whether they go to any church or any religion or not, how do you get to heaven? You do it by being better than some of the others. And God's got some kind of a cutoff, you know. In college, did you ever go to college where they had the moving cutoffs? And a couple of you had that. I had it in the hardest course I ever took. And just fourth time before I took it. Tina, in my school, you could do it up to four times. It would be fine. And the fourth time, I finally made it through. Just have to drop out before the cutoff date. You would take a test, and they would grade on a curve. So it's a 100-point test. And you'd look, and you'd see if you got 20, you passed. You got 30, you passed. It was ridiculously hard. And yet, I wasn't hitting the pass line. And if you do that several times in a row, it's kind of the hint that you're not there. And you'd have to drop out of the whole thing. That's how we think it is getting to heaven. You know, God's got a line. He draws us somewhere. And we all of us think we're on top of the line. I've done funerals for decades. And I've never come to one once where somebody said, you know, I'm below the line. My loved ones, they didn't make it. You know, it's always they're above the line. We all are. We know there's others that aren't. But all of us are above the line because we've worked. We've earned it. And yet the Bible teaches this is very startling fact to people that have never read the Bible or have not read it very deeply, seen all the verses. The Bible says that none of us, we all fall short of the glory of God. None of us deserve it. And so nobody can work their way into heaven. So what we're not teaching today is this is how to work your way into heaven. What we're teaching today is if you realize you can't work your way into heaven and you've trusted in Jesus, this is how you're supposed to treat others who also belong to Jesus, okay? So that's what this passage is talking about. And so it says that love should be genuine. It would be 100%, 100%, yeah, not fakey. I just don't like fakey. I'm a person, so I'm not perfect. But I really, really want to turn away from anything that's not authentic and certainly not genuine. And that's why we try here not to do stuff that pretends. Why do it? The word for genuine in the original Greek, you could read that if it was transliterated for you because un hypocrite, you would get that. That's not a hypocrite. Not a hypocrite. A hypocrite is somebody that pretends Ooh, I'm very religious. I know God very well. I don't really know God at all. Oh, I like you. I care a lot for you. And pat him on the back like the children's message had. It was wonderful, Nancy. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Now, love is not supposed to be hypocritical. It's not supposed to pretend something it doesn't have. It's supposed to be genuine. And just for the reminder for all of us, and particularly for our visitors, because if we're not using the standard definition of love that's in pop music, for instance, we're using a biblical definition of love, where love is a choice, not a feeling. Now, you might say, oh, I don't believe that that's true. If you got 15 minutes, talk to me, and you'll understand that it is true. Love is a choice where you're choosing to do what's going to help somebody else, what's best for them, according to God's standards. Now, the nice thing is about love, that if you do loving things, feelings usually follow. That's very, very important. If you ever do marriage counseling, it's very, very important, because eventually every couple comes in a place where they say, well, I don't really feel like I love you anymore. And they come in and tell it to me. I say, it's not a problem. I can help you with that, because love's not a feeling. So you can still exercise love even when you don't feel it. I know it's true. I know it's true. You know, when you're dead sick. And so Rhonda, she was sicker than she'd ever been in her life, and she still loved her husband, but she probably didn't feel it at the time. But she still had the love, because love's not feelings. You know, your kid has just lost it all over the sheets. You know, I particularly don't like that very much at all, but I take care of it because of love. I don't feel any good feeling there. Some of you have done that before. You don't feel any good feeling. Linda always took them to the bathroom, and I always took the sheets downstairs. I didn't like either job, but I could handle at least the taking the sheets downstairs to clean them. I could do that. I didn't like it, but I could do it. The other one, I wasn't sure if I could do it. Love is a choice. Make good choices, and the feelings are going to follow. Now, back to Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, it says, let love be genuine. That's where we got that. Let it not be hypocritical. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. What's all this here for? It's all the same thing. It's all about love. It's all about love. When you love, when you have godly love, when you have genuine love, a genuine love, making God's choices, you abhor what is evil. And you cling to, you hang on to what is good. Because of what? God. Love is of God. We only know love because God loved us first. It comes out of the character of God. And so good comes out of the character of God. If you are loving and it's a genuine love, you cling to all the good because it all works together. The love from a good from a good God that loves. And you want to stay away from all the stuff that's not of God. What is not of God is what's evil. Now, a lot of people, what they want to do is pick and choose. I want to choose this good because I don't mind doing it. I don't want to pick that good or that's a little bit hard. Let's have a little bit of evil so we can have some spice to life. The scriptures are pretty clear on this. Let love be genuine. And if you have genuine love, boy, don't we all think we have genuine love until you read the scripture and find out whether you do or you don't. You have to abhor. I don't want anything to do with what's evil. And our age, so many things bombarding us all the time, so many screens, it desensitizes us to evil so that we can kind of feel comfortable around it. And that's a loss. That's a loss. That's hard on our consciences. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, because it's all from God, and God is good. So then what does genuine love look like? And this is the second point, and I'd like you to say love like close family. Could we do this together? Love like close family. Let's do it one more time. Love like close family. And you got that. And I put close family in there because there's a lot of families you don't want to love the way they love. I was once actually in a church where they would scream at each other. And they say, oh, we're all related to each other. I didn't like that at all. You know, they say, that's what we do in our family. That's not what you do in your family. You want to love like close family. And here it is in verse 10. Love one another, brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. I don't normally talk about anything but the English because the English tells you exactly what's in the Greek. But today, there's just so many extra little things. So I'm going to give you just a few of those. You know, a lay loan one another. You know that, what that is. Here is a command, what we're supposed to do with each other. We're supposed to do this with each other. And you're supposed to love each other. So you're loving other believers. This is talking about believers, not talking about people outside the church. Talk about that in a second. Talk about right here, other believers in Jesus. You're supposed to love them. It doesn't mean you're telling them do wrong things. It doesn't mean you can accept when they're doing wrong things. It means you do what God says is best. You want to love them. Or otherwise, when Jesus talked about loving your enemies, what kind of a crazy thing was he talking about? Can you command yourself at will to feel good about things? And so I'd pick a group right in here or right in here. And I'd say, love Brussels sprouts. Well, can you do that on command? Love, I mean, I actually do like Brussels sprouts. My wife fixes them in a really, really good way. But you can't command somebody to feel good about something if they, you either, Brussels sprouts, you feel good or you don't feel good about them. You know, what can you say? You know, love one another. I can't make you feel, I can't make myself feel like I'm going to like and feel good about everybody. But I can show love because love is a choice to do what God says is best. Treat them in the way that God says is best. Love one another, but with brotherly affection. I wanted to show you that. In Greek, you Greek students, you know that there are four words for love. One of them, eros, erotic, is not in the New Testament. Three of them are, and they're all in two of these verses, verse 9 and verse 10. One of them, what's the love that we most recognize in Greek? Somebody give me a Greek word for love. Agape. Somebody else say another one? Okay, good, good, good. All right, you know, hey, anybody got the third one? It's less talked about. Storge? Okay, good enough. Got all three of them there. Verse 9, it talks about let love be genuine. That's agape love. That's the godly love that gives to others and doesn't look for anything in return. That gives because of yourself, not because of the other person. We all can like people. Like, somebody comes here and starts giving out $1,000 bills, we're going to like that person. It's the person that doesn't give out anything and is like, take it or taker, that you're supposed to love them too. That's a challenge. That's a challenge. Let love be genuine. That's agape love. Here, love one another. That's the philo combined with storge. That's how you can put together, which is parent-child love. Now, again, there's some parents and children that don't love each other. They don't get along very well. They don't know how it works. But this love one another is like a parent loves a child. Child loves a parent. That's the love that you should have with brotherly affection. And guess what? They changed from philo storge to Philadelphia. And you know Philadelphia, not the Eagles. You know Philadelphia, definitely not. Philadelphia is brotherly love. And so here, like parents and a child, love one another with like brotherly sibling affection. Again, this is good siblings, not lousy siblings. It's like, you know, after you're past 18, you learn how to like each other a whole lot. And so isn't that kind of cool? That right in there, in that two sentences, you've got love be genuine, love one another, and you've got all the Greek words thrown together. They're showing you a little bit more richly what that is supposed to be. And of course, Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? You know, William Penn had that idea. If he came back today, he'd change the name, I think. But after Rocky Balboa ran up the 72 steps to the Philadelphia Art Museum and turned around and looked at the city, hey, Philadelphia's in a really good light there. So I just wanted to show you that one. It barely relates, but I think it kind of does, and I thought I'd put it in there. Now, back to the New Testament, John 13:34. This is where we start in this. This is Jesus himself. The new commandment I give to you. I just wanted to give you a little breath of your understanding about love. Is this guy up here just like making this stuff up himself, you know, or is it actually in the Bible? Okay, well, let's just see. John 13:34. Jesus is speaking. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And there it is, alelon, one another. You were supposed to love each other. He's talking to his disciples. A disciple is a learner. I can't remember what George said earlier, but he was talking about discipleship, and disciple is a learner, and we offer to help learners learn. And that's what was so helpful for Morgan when she was really digging in the summer and learning, growing as a disciple. She said, I got to tell everybody, Jesus is the heart of my life. Love one another, just as I have loved you, Jesus did it first. You also are to love one another. It's repeated. When Jesus says something twice, he wants you to see it. And then the very next verse, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, my followers, my learners, if you have love for one another. And so this is part of the reproduction of the church too. Because as the church loves, it's going to spill over to others. And so the way I say it is this. You learn it in your family. Parents should be teaching this in their homes. I trust that you are. We practice it in the church, a little bit harder in the church, because any church, you can find somebody you don't really like all that much, or somebody's a little harder to love that way. Practice it in the church, and then it spills over into the world outside. So Jesus isn't saying, I want you to love other followers of me and no one else. He's saying, practice it so well within here that you can spill over and love the whole world, and the world's going to notice it. The world is going to tell you an illustration about that in a minute. The world will notice that, and they will want to know, you know, what do you have? And that's where you can tell them that it's just Jesus. I don't have it. It's what Jesus does to me. And that is going to overflow to other people. Hey, I scrambled past that. I got to go back and just remind you here. The other side of Rocky Balboa. It's competition. You're supposed to, hey, we men love competition. Here's a competition. Outdo one another in showing honor. You're more important than I am. Oh, no, no, no. You're more important than I am. Oh, no, no, I insist. You're more. No. You know, honoring people. We should be honoring each other. Thank you, Rocky. And then double love for one another. And so this spills over to other people. And here you see it in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. See, there's where the spillover is. As we do for you. That's what it's supposed to do. So, I told you all, was it last week? The church at Corinth, there's a great example of a lousy church. They're divided and divisive, and they couldn't get along with each other, and sin ran rampant. There were lots of people in there that didn't even belong in there. The Thessalonians were different. Thessalonica, those people trusted in Jesus, and they lived it out. So they were doing this. They were abounding in love for one another, and that's why they are such an outstanding example. And then the reminder of the very first point and also the children's message, 1 John 3:18, little children, and you've got this in your notes. You know, there's a little note-taking outline in there. Some of you that are new to this church here, you might, there's the guy that told me one time after church, you know, this might surprise you. I learned something today. And I told him, this might surprise you, but that was our plan. And so we've got paper in there because we expect you to learn something. Or if I really get boring, just write your own message on my outline. So 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but like Miss Nancy told us in the children's message, but in deed and in truth. 1 John 3:18. So love's supposed to be genuine, and we're supposed to love each other like close family. And this serves the Lord. And so this is actually also the third point. Could you say this with me, please? It's going to say serve the Lord. Together? All right, you don't even need a second time. You're so strong in the first time. Serve the Lord. And that's what verse 11 is telling us, that love motivates service. Serving develops love. All of it comes from God because God loved us first. And so do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit and serve the Lord. So if you're excited for God, you love others. When you're loving others, that serves the Lord. Now, because in an average church, there's all kinds of different people, and especially if you're trying to love people out in the world, some of them are really strange, we need to do something here an awful lot. We need to pray a lot. So let's do number four together. Pray a lot. Let's do it a second time. Pray a lot. Yeah, and this is not, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I mean, that's a good one if you're very little. But we want to go beyond that. We want to go to deeper prayer, rejoicing hope. Being patient in tribulation. How can you have joy beyond what you see? How can you be patient when everything is going wrong? The Greek here, by the way, doesn't say pray a lot. It says constantly pray. But I thought it'd say pray a lot because constantly might scare some of you. And, you know, you just have to pray a lot. But serious praying. And you don't have to be in this illustration. You're not, none of you are in this illustration to know serious praying. But whatever circumstance you find yourself into, you need to be praying seriously. Here's serious prayer. It's the story of the bomb maker. True story, another country. All the names are are not used to protect people from other people that would hurt them. This bomb leader was a religious leader in a religion that hated Christians. And he had, he was a leader that actually had like 1,500 people. So if he was a Christian, he wouldn't have a church, it'd be 1,500 people here. So 10 times this size. And he had two goals in life privately. One was to get rid of all of the Christians in his town. And second was to destroy the church in his country, the Christian church. Get rid of it. So he'd walk around and say, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. And he'd collect money from people. And then he never would take it back to where he's supposed to give it for the poor. He would use it to buy materials for bombs. And he used that to kill Christians. He would blow up or burn down church buildings. He would blow up or burn down houses. He would intimidate, he would steal, and he would hurt people. And the government turned the other eye because he was a powerful religious leader. And the people in his own religious group thought it was a wonderful idea. Get rid of those Christians. The Christians responded with two things. They responded with prayer and with love. Both of them are in this message today. Prayer and with love. Now, this guy didn't announce, I'm doing it, but in the city, everybody knew who was doing the bombing. And the Christians were praying. They would have all night long prayer meetings. That is serious praying. I don't know if you've been in an all night prayer meeting. That's more serious than I normally am. But the worse it is, the longer you need to pray. You need to pray for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, two, three, four, all night if the circumstance calls for it, because they were praying constantly. And this man, there were so many people praying, this Christian hater was walking around town, and he would hear people praying for him by name, that God might bless him, that God might lead him to trust in Jesus or lead him to get out of the area, one of the two. And he's like, in my religious group, when somebody does something against us, we get them. We do something bad against them. And yet these people show me love. That worked on him until finally some people from Christians said, can we talk? And he talked with them. And they said, can we study? And he studied with them. And they said, can we study the Bible? And they studied the Bible. And he found out who Jesus was. He got converted. He became a follower of Jesus because he's genuine. He went to his religious place that week, you know, 1,500 people. And thankfully, nobody's ever done this to me. I'm not making any suggestions here for you. That he told them all that they needed to trust in Jesus because that's the only way. And they rushed the pulpit, threw him on the ground. Thank you for not doing any of that. And tied him up and kicked him and beat him. Thank you for not doing any of that. They held him as prisoner till 3 a.m. When they let him go, they went to his house and stole everything that they wanted, destroyed the rest, and burned the house to the ground. He fled the area, but spent the rest of his life telling other religious leaders of his former religion the truth about Jesus and led many of them to know Jesus. So when we're talking about praying a lot, we're not just like, you know, God bless this food, amen. We're talking about you're taking the problems of life to God that he might solve them. And that's what we Christians do. That's what we do. We take the problems of life to God that we might solve them. We don't take things in our own hands. We're going to destroy people. And this guy, when he came to Christ, he said, there's two things you need to do to reach people like me. You need to pray for them and you need to love them. And that could be right here from Romans chapter 12, where God says love must be genuine. You got to love like close family. Serve the Lord, and you're going to need a lot of prayer to be able to do that. And finally, this will end up with you and I, as followers of Jesus, looking like this. I'd like us, if we could, just to read this last point together. It's going to be other-centered. Okay, together?
Be other-centered.
And one more time.
Be.
Very, very good. I appreciate you doing that. Thank you so much. And other-centered, that's another way to say love. You have to be focused on other people, not on yourself. And so that's what love means. And here it is. And again, back to the children's message. Helping other people, contributing to the needs of the saints. People that have needs, you go and help them. This is not, I'm going to call my best friend. Now, please do call your best friend. But this is, I'm going to call somebody I don't know. I'm going to help somebody I don't know. Because as Derek DeCroote pointed out at one of our small group studies in his house, the word hospitality here in the Greek is two words put together, and it's love strangers. I know we were in 1 Peter, but it's the same word. Love strangers. That's what hospitality is. Hospitality isn't, I'm going to make my favorite dish and I'm going to take it to my favorite person for the 15th time. It's going to make, I'm going to make my favorite dish and I'm going to take it to somebody I really don't know that well. That's loving strangers. And that's the kind of, that's when love, it's not just, oh, love one another, you know, flower child type of a thing. It's hard because when you have genuine love, you're loving the people that aren't easy to love. And you're looking for the ones you don't know that much that have needs. And so you end up helping. Sometimes it's just prayer. And I'm no great example, but let me just tell you some of the things I'm praying about right now as an example of things that people in our church pray about these things. So in my daily prayers, I've got a section where I'm praying for children with cancer and then adults with cancer. I'm praying for sick church members, but I'm not praying for them to get well. I'm praying for them to get the health they need to serve and love the way God calls them to. And I'm praying for people that have terminal diagnoses, and I'm praying for some addicts that are still addicted. And I try to work with them. I try to talk to them, but I need to pray. And I pray for a series of people that I happen to know in the area. They're farthest from Jesus. Farthest from Jesus. And that's not a good thing to pick if you want, like, just pray something one time. Because somebody that's far from Jesus, you might need to pray for them for a year or five or 10 or 20 years. But if you love them, you'll do that kind of praying. And there's just too many people, you know, there are too many sick and too many, you can't pray for all of them. But pray for some of them because you love. And this is part of your service and part of the example of the church that we're being other-centered. So, just closing with these two questions. Have you ever done like Morgan? Acknowledged that she has guilt before God, thanked him that he was her substitute, trusted him, let him be in charge of your life, testified to it by baptism. Actually, I probably should say first, been changed in your heart because it really happened. Testified to it by baptism, joined a church family, this one or another one. Actively, not just can I put my name on your roll, but I need to be part of you because this is what I'm commanded to do. I'm supposed to be part of a group of people so that we can love each other. You can't just sit home and watch Charles Stanley. I like Charles Stanley. It's very profitable listening to Charles Stanley. But you can't sit at home and love one another. You can't. Although you can be very, very creative because you have to do that during the pandemic. And I've seen you all during the pandemic. You were loving on each other, and some of you very bravely going out and visiting all around. And I'm thankful our church was the first one for the state of Maryland that we offered for the governor in Cecil County to hand out the PPE or whatever this, whatever. Yeah, it was PPE. That's, you know, you guys found ways to do that, but it's a lot easier when we can get near people to show that love. Have you done that yet? Because if you've not, why don't you talk to Morgan about it? Or talk to any one of us at the church about that. I'd be glad to talk with you. Secondly, if you have already done that, praise God you have. And then these are your marching orders, what you should be praying about this particular day, to love each other, like close family, and let it spill over to the outside, to all the other people around who need that love so much. Hey, I got to share one more good memory. I remember it was 15, 20 years ago. There was a counselor in the area, wasn't even a Christian counselor, but every client that she saw that she thought needed extra love, she'd tell them to come to this church. And I thought, wow. She didn't say, like, join it. She said, come there. Go there because they will give you love and you need love. That is a reputation that we want to keep, that when we can find people, by God's power, with a good bit of prayer, we're going to try to serve God by loving them, that they could find God's best. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. Thank you that one time somebody could actually think that a church is a place to send somebody that needs love. Father, may more people recommend other people that need love to go to your church. Help us, Lord. Help us because there's some here, they might be on television, might be in person, that this is kind of new stuff. They've not trusted in Jesus or been baptized or joined the church. Help them know the truth and what they should do next. And that, Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters who have loved me and my family so much. Help us as we want to love each other and have it spill over to others. We pray that we'd serve you well, use it to your glory. We pray in the name of Jesus.